Couple of announcements. Remember Tuesday, Ladies Fellowship. Mary Beth needs a head count for that. And that's the most recent one there. So Tuesday, Ladies Fellowship. We're in Genesis 34 this evening. Genesis 34. And hopefully this evening you'll learn a little bit about the author of the book here and why some of these stories are put into the Bible. And that they're history. It's not just stories, it's historical accounts. But one of the natural rules of life, for sure back in Genesis, is that the firstborn, as far as the order, the birth order goes, there would be the inheritance or the promises, the bulk of the promises and the stuff would go to the firstborn. And so the Lord kind of mixed up the order with Jacob and Esau just to disturb the natural order of things and show that the blessings that he would provide in Jacob's heritage would be from him and not from just the natural order of things. But after that, you kind of go back to the natural order of things. And Jacob has 12 children. Well, 12 boys, and four of them are from Leah right off the bat. And none of the first three are going to be qualified to carry the seed. And so, of course, Jesus Christ is the seed, and the Lord is in the Old Testament, he is finding types of Jesus Christ, finding the Spirit evident in someone's life, and particularly when it comes to this family, Jacob's family, it would go to Reuben or Simeon or Levi. These were the first kids born. Reuben was first, and Simeon and Levi, and then Judah. But the Lord is going to strategically, I guess, disqualify three of them. And he's going to give you a little story about what disqualified these men from carrying the seed. Judah will be the one that's qualified because Judah is going to display the Spirit of Christ as far as making himself a sort of a ransom for Benjamin. And in that event in his life, it pictured Jesus Christ, and so Judah is going to be, though he's the fourth one born, he's going to be the one that's going to carry the seed. And so that's going to be the promise. We'll see that here. But in this chapter 34, there's a few angles to it, but ultimately the purpose of this whole thing is to show you why Simeon and Levi did not get to carry the seed after Jacob and carry the seed of Christ. And so this chapter, we can hit some high points here. Here's the situation is Jacob hasn't gone as far as probably he needs to go, as far as going home, and he ends up with Shechem and these Hivites, and anyhow, one of his daughters, or his daughter Dinah, gets involved with this guy named Shechem, who's a prince, and some say it was an assault, you know, a forced situation between Shechem and Dinah, where Shechem forced Dinah. But that's not really the way it's laid out here. It looks like this was not something that she was forced into. But we'll read in Genesis 34, verse 1. It says, "And Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and defiled her." So, okay, so he defiled her, but it doesn't specifically say this was a forced situation. In other places in the Bible, it does say a forced situation. This doesn't say that. It doesn't seem to bear that out the rest of the chapter either. Verse 3, "And his soul clave unto Dinah, and the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the damsel, and spake kindly unto the damsel. And Shechem spake unto his father Hamor, saying, Get me this damsel to wife. And Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah's daughter. Now his sons were with his cattle in the field, and Jacob held his peace until they were come. And Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out unto Jacob to commune with him. And the sons of Jacob came out of the field when they heard it, and the men were grieved, and they were very wroth, because he had wrought folly in Israel in lying with Jacob's daughter, which thing ought not to be done. And Hamor communed with them, saying, The soul of my son Shechem longeth for your daughter. I pray you give her him to wife, and make ye marriages with us, and give your daughters unto us, and take our daughters unto you. And ye shall dwell with us, and the land shall be before you. Dwell and trade ye therein, and get you possessions therein. And Shechem said unto her father and unto her brethren, Let me find grace in your eyes, and what you will say unto me I will give. Ask me never so much dowry and gift, and I will give according as ye shall say unto me, but give me the damsel to wife. And the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor his father deceitfully, and said, Because he had defiled Dinah their sister. And they said unto him, We cannot do this thing to give our sister to one that is uncircumcised, for that were a reproach unto us. But in this will we consent unto you, if you will be as we be, that every male of you be circumcised." All right, I'm going to stop there. We'll pray. So that's the situation. Shechem likes Dinah. They apparently get together, and Shechem is more interested, and he wants to marry Dinah. And the Jacob's sons are, you know, they're not keen on it, and you'll see that later on in the chapter. But Shechem is, I mean, he wants to do right by this. It sounds like he wants to whatever he needs to offer or pay or however he need, whatever he needs to do to marry Dinah, he wants to do it. And so that's the situation. And Levi and Simeon deceitfully tell Shechem and Hamor, his dad, well, we're not supposed to be marrying uncircumcised people. So if you'll do this, then maybe we can consider this arrangement. And so they're going to go ahead and go through with it. And Shechem and Hamor, they come back to their city, and they explain the situation, and I guess the men of the city agree that the temporary pain involved in this thing is worth the future with Jacob and his family. And so they go through with the circumcisions and all that. But in the meantime, Simeon and Levi never meant for this thing to be real. And so what they end up doing is essentially, when after the men have done the circumcision and they're all sore and all that kind of stuff in the chapter, Levi and Simeon go into the city and kill all the men. And that is a problem. That becomes a problem. But, let's pray, and then I'll give you a few points on this. But I'll tell you, the chapter really is, if you want to just like get the overview of this, what's happening, the Lord is carefully disqualifying some of Jacob's children from carrying the seed because they don't display any characteristics of Christ. And so in this chapter, it's going to be Levi and Simeon. And they're going to be called, as Jacob's going to call them, their instruments of cruelty, is what he calls them. And they are. But let's pray, and we'll cover this subject briefly here. Father, thank you for this time together. I pray that you'd help us and guide us through this study and this chapter, just trying to fit it into the big picture of the history of the nation of Israel and what you're telling as the stories here. I mean, you've chosen certain things to talk about these men's lives, and it seems like it all really revolves around who carries the seed and who doesn't. And so and the qualifications for that are who's a type of Christ and who's not. And so I pray that you'd help us through this. Thank you for each soul that's here, and I pray that you'd guide us through this study tonight, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So you kind of got the gist of this thing, and I've really covered the point of it. But in verses 1 through 5, we'll go back to verses 1 through 5, Dinah's defiled, and that's just what it is. She has a relationship with this prince. Like I said, some think it's a forced situation. It doesn't seem like it's a forced situation based on other times in the Bible where it is, but this doesn't seem like that. And Shechem, in all accounts here, he tries to do the right thing. I mean, he seems to be trying to do the right thing. So he's not, I don't know, he's just trying to do the right thing here. And he convinces his dad to make some arrangements with Jacob about the marriage. And so Jacob is approached by Hamor, and they try to make these arrangements. And apparently, while they're making these arrangements in verses 6 through 19, Simeon and Levi hear about all this and step in. And these are, by the way, this is important as far as Dinah is the full-blooded sister of Levi and Simeon. These are all children. Their mother is Leah. All of these children, their mother is Leah. So that's why maybe Simeon and Levi have a little more, I don't know, maybe a little more dog in this fight, so to speak, or at least they think they do. And so they're all children of Leah and Jacob. And so Simeon and Levi concoct this plan about convincing these unsuspecting folks to get circumcised and become like the tribes of Israel here. And it's kind of interesting that thing, that circumcision, becomes so important even later on in the Bible. That's what the Pharisees were, you know, you got to do this, you got to be circumcised. In Galatians, Paul's dealing with that, with Pharisees coming in and corrupting the churches and things like that. But Simeon and Levi concoct this plan, and Hamor and Shechem agree. They don't know they're being tricked into this, but they agree with the plan, and they value the future with Jacob and his family. He's a very wealthy man. They value his money. They value his goods. They value the trading opportunities there. They value probably some of his knowledge and wisdom about farming and stuff like that. And so they just see that the future is more bright with Jacob and his family around them than without him. So they're convinced this is a good idea. Look in verse 20. Verse 20, it says, "And Hamor and Shechem, his son, came into the gate of their city and communed with the men of their city, saying, 'These men are peaceable with us. Therefore, let them dwell in the land and trade therein. For the land, behold, is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters to us for wives, and let us give them our daughters. Only herein will the men consent unto us for to dwell with us, to be one people, if every male among us be circumcised as they are circumcised. Shall not their cattle, their substance, and every beast of theirs be ours? Only let us consent unto them, and they will dwell with us.' And unto Hamor and unto Shechem, his son, hearkened all that went out of the gate of his city, Every male was circumcised, all that went out of the gate of a city. So yeah, they value the future with Jacob, and they value the trading opportunities, and they value the belongings that Jacob has and his family has. And so they believe this plan. And so they do it. These Hivites do it. And apparently Hamor's like a king, Shechem's like a prince, and they convince the people of the city. This is, I don't know how big the city is. It may not be that big, but anyhow, they go along with this plan. And they say it seems peaceable. The people agree this will be worth it. The few days of pain will be worth the future. And so they do this. But then, after they've done this, after these men have done this, look in verse 25. And it came to pass on the third day, when they were sore, that two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brethren, took each man his sword and came upon the city boldly and slew all the males. And they slew Hamor and Shechem, his son, with the edge of the sword, and took Dinah out of Shechem's house and went. The sons of Jacob came upon the slain and spoiled the city because they had defiled their sister. They took their sheep, their oxen, their asses, and that which was in the city and that which was in the field, and all their wealth and all their little ones and their wives took they captive and spoiled even all that was in the house. Now, so they take advantage of the situation. I mean, it's a slaughter. These guys, I don't know if they had more people with them, had some more servants with them, but they go in the city and they take everything. They kill the men, they take the women and the children, and they destroy it. And here's what Jacob says. I am a wanderer in this land, and you boys have made me an enemy to everyone round about now. You have caused my name to be a blight and a curse. And now no one will deal with me. Look what Jacob says. Verse 30. Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, "You've troubled me to make me to stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And I, being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me. And I shall be destroyed, I and my house." And they said, "Should he deal with our sister as with a harlot?" So these guys are very, I mean, you could say self-righteous. What is very clear in all of this is these men, Simeon and Levi, acted in a way that was not good. It was not right. And when they destroyed the city, they destroyed the men, they took the women, they took the children, they took all the possessions. And now Jacob he's wealthier now. He has all this stuff that belonged to Hamor and Shechem, but he doesn't have a reputation, though. At least he thinks he doesn't. You'll find out in other places that later on it strikes fear into other people is what it does. But he looks at these boys and he's like, you guys have messed up everything for us. You've messed up everything. You've messed up the reputation. How am I supposed to do business with people? How am I supposed how are people supposed to trust me if this is how you handle your business? They can't trust us. And so Jacob is just terribly troubled. And so that all said, that's the story. This is the story. And you read that, and again, it's one of those things like in Genesis where you read this and you're like, okay, that was kind of a weird story. Like, why is that in here? That's sort of a weird, of all the things you could probably say about Levi and Simeon, this is the thing you said about them. Well, here's why. Go over to Genesis chapter, it's chapter 49. Genesis chapter 49. We'll look in verse 5 for this event. So Jacob's prophesying over his kids, and he says this about these two boys. Genesis 49:5, Simeon and Levi are brethren. Instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. O my soul, come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly. Mine honor, be not thou united. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they digged down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. So that event is the reason these boys, their families are really disqualified from carrying the seed. If you read a little bit further, he's going to talk about Judah, and he's going to tell you why Judah is accepted. But even earlier in this whole Genesis 49, he's going to tell you why Reuben is disqualified. But all of the Holy Spirit seems to have done at this point in time is he has taken just like the natural order of children. And he's gone through, and what he's looking for is very simple. I'm just looking for someone who looks like Jesus Christ. And I'm looking for someone who typifies Jesus Christ. And you think about it with your life, everywhere your life typifies Jesus Christ and looks like Jesus Christ, that's where God's pleased with it. That's where God is happy with it. And when it doesn't look like Jesus Christ, that's a place where God's not happy with it. So God looks through Jacob's children, and he's looking for somebody that resembles and carries some characteristic of Jesus Christ. And apparently, Simeon, Levi, this sort of event defines their life. This is the way God will define their life. They're cruel people. They're deceitful people. And so the Lord says through Jacob, these guys, I don't want to be connected with them. I don't want to be, what does he say? Don't unite my honor with them. They brought shame to our family. And so he the Holy Spirit disqualifies them with this chapter 34 there. Reuben's a different case. We'll get to that probably later on in Genesis. But that seems to be the whole telling of after you get to a certain point in Genesis here, the Lord is now narrowing down where the seed is going to come from, and he's looking for somebody who resembles Jesus Christ. That's why it's going to be very important when Israel demands a king. That one of the things the Lord said is, David is a man after my own heart. Therefore, it's going to come through him. He is going to be the one that will provide the family lineage or the seed there through David. But that's what the Lord is looking for, characteristics of Christ that will carry, because ultimately it's a spiritual matter, and the characteristics are not, you even see it in Genesis, the characteristics of the Spirit of Christ are not physical characteristics. It doesn't matter what his hair color was. It doesn't matter what his eye color was. It doesn't matter if he had a big beard or a little beard. It doesn't matter. The characteristics that God is looking for are righteousness, our sacrifice, our love. These are the characteristics of Christ. So the physical stuff, people get caught up on the physical stuff. You know, does he look like this? Does he look like this? It doesn't matter what he looks like, because that's not righteousness. The things that are important to God are spiritual things. And so these men, I guess the Lord just used this event to characterize these men's lives and say, there's nothing I found in these men's lives that resemble Jesus Christ. In fact, here's a little story that I want to tell you about him. And then at the end of Jacob's life, he sits down with all of them and he says, you guys did this. It was a major life-changing event in our lives, and it just brought shame to us. And this deceit, this level of deceit, is just not something God's looking for, obviously. So, all that said, these men are characterized, Simeon and Levi, they're characterized by their own dad as instruments of cruelty. So they do not bear any resemblance to Jesus Christ. In fact, if you're in Genesis 49, I'll read you. It's interesting just to reinforce what I'm telling you here. Jacob goes through the first three children, who are the first, you know, firstborn, secondborn, thirdborn, Reuben, Simeon, and Levi. And the first three children, he doesn't have anything positive to say about them. And then he gets to Judah. And if you remember in Genesis later on, Judah is the one that provided himself a ransom for Benjamin, but he also admitted when he had been caught that there was somebody more righteous than he was. And so he had a couple of characteristics that were useful to God. And so when he gets to Judah, Jacob does in Genesis 49, he says, Judah, verse 8, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah's a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet. He's talking about his leadership. This is the man that displayed leadership. A lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. That's going to be Jesus Christ. Binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine. There you go, there's the triumphal entry and all that. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, his teeth white with milk. That's a good prophecy. And that says, Judah, you're the guy, apparently. You're the guy that carries the seed, and so you've displayed some good characteristics, which we'll get to when we get to that chapter. But I think in order to understand some of these stories that are being told, it'll help to understand why the author is saying what he's saying about what's going on. I mean, of all the stories that could have been told, these are the ones that the Lord chooses to tell. And he chooses to tell them ultimately because he's looking for characteristics of Christ in people's lives, and not just general people, specifically in Jacob's family. Now Jacob has 12 children, 12 boys. Now I'm looking for who is the one that the seed is going to come through. And that seems to be why he tells these stories. He doesn't tell any story about Gad. He doesn't tell any stories about Asher. He doesn't tell any stories about any of these other boys. It's just the first four. And you get these kinds of things. Joseph, of course, is a big deal later on, and he's a great type of Jesus Christ, which is interesting, but he ends up in Egypt, and so there's probably something to all that. But anyhow, understanding your Bible, that probably and hopefully helps you understand why some of these things are in your Bible. So there's Simeon and Levi. They don't display any characteristics of Jesus Christ, and this is the defining thing about their life. They are instruments of cruelty. They're deceitful. And the Lord doesn't want to connect Jesus Christ to these men. So it's kind of interesting how the Lord puts these things together. So, but I hope that's helpful to understand your Bible and why some of these things are in here. So let's pray. I'll pray for the food and we'll get out of here. Father, thank you so much for this time together. Thank you for the food you provided for us. Thank you for each soul that's here. I pray that you would really help us understand our Bibles. I know tonight's more of a study and not so much preachy, but hopefully it helps understand why some of these things are in the Bible and how that relates to Jesus Christ, because it really does relate to Jesus Christ. And so I thank you for these words. Thank you for this time together. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.